We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I'm Pastor Todd. My New Year's resolution was to grow 4 inches and gain 40 pounds. No, I'm excited for the opportunity to preach and thankful for our pastor who is in Fort Carson, was at Fort Carson this week for a good chunk of the week with his son transitioning from overseas in Italy to Fort Carson in Colorado. I know he went skiing, but I'm thinking everything went well because I haven't heard anything. Not preparing a message for next week, but really glad to be here, have the opportunity, not that I'm aware of anyway, to be able to speak with you today. You know, as one of four pastors here at Faith, we have the privilege of carrying and wearing multiple hats. And, you know, for me, children's ministry is one of my hats, and I love children's ministry. I'll tell you what I love. I love our children's ministry team. Can we give them a hand? Yeah, thank you. But one of my other primary hats is really twofold. It's that of the overseeing, being the pastor of evangelism and discipleship in our church. And it's a privilege. And God is doing some incredible things. And so this is the first Sunday of the new year. So can I begin with some blessings? Can I do that? From 2017? Y'all on board with that? Good. I'm going to show you some blessings from evangelism. I want to talk to you real quick and just encourage you. I know that we've had it out front, but one of our evangelistic ministries is our Upward Soccer. And one of the blessings of having an Upward Sports ministry is that it is a huge avenue into reaching people in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had the opportunity to not only engage families and get to know them and see many families come through our worship services, but also the opportunity to minister to families in really unique needs as they have come up with some situations in their life. Not only that, but we recently had a young lady, a young mother, accept Jesus Christ after attending our services, as many of you know. And then on a Sunday night, she was baptized, had the privilege of doing that. And then she is now engaged in one-on-one discipleship with a disciple in our church and considering ministry. And then even a bigger blessing, she may even be here today. I don't see her out here right now. But her dad just moved down from West Virginia and accepted Christ. And so there's just great things going on with our Upward Sports ministry. Also, we just wrapped up our first How to Share My Faith class. A little plug in your worship guides. You have an opportunity to sign up for that class. Tear that out and put that in the offering plate at the end of service. I'd love to get you through that class. And I think by the time I'm done this morning, I think you'll be encouraged to do so. But with the How to Share My Faith class, I actually see a young lady here now with her husband who we were able to lead to the Lord through a class reunion. I'm looking at him. Nobody else knows I'm looking at you, you know. But listen, we actually wrapped up our class and we had a class reunion. Who likes class reunions? One, two. Okay. Well, this was a good class reunion because we met between two buildings on December 23rd, two businesses on a huge shopping day, and we all just offered Bibles. The goal was just to hand out Bibles and to pray with people. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I pulled up, I wonder, is this really going to work, Lord? Like, I know it works, and I've done it in the past, but it's a lonely place to be out handing out Bibles because people don't really want the Word. But just to be there. And we were there, and we're handing it out. I said, all right, Lord, just help me to be made a fool for you today. I just want to proclaim Christ. And I purposely told everybody there, along with Tom Struhler helps lead that, get that set up. We told them, listen, we don't want you telling people we're from Faith Baptist Church. We don't want you doing that. We're here to give Jesus, to talk about Jesus, and that's it. And if it just so happens to end up that we talk about church, and it usually does if you have a good conversation, then we can tell them we happen to know of a really good church you can go to. Really good church. Well, we were able to pray with women, men and women, business people who looked very professional, who had no home. Let me back up and tell you, when you offer a Bible, that's our plug. Hey, listen, we're offering Bibles. Would you like a Bible today? Most people say no, don't they, Tom? Like, I've got one. Occasionally people say yeah. Sometimes they take it and they just want to keep moving. We're not up in front of your face, but we had the opportunity then to offer prayer. Well, if you don't want a Bible, can we pray with you in any way? And it's amazing how people stop and go, well, yeah, sure. And then to be able to pray and then to have them share. And this young lady who came, a mother, came with her children, and Tom just said, listen, let me share the faith with you, and let me tell you about Christ. And she was willing to do that, and she had questions, and Tom answered her questions. The next thing I know, I hear he's leading her to the Lord. So he invites her to come the 24th. We met on the 23rd. Invite him to come back to our candlelight service, and she came. And we had a Bible ready. Miss Robin had a Bible for me to give, and we had already given her a Bible, but when I handed her the Bible after the service and just told her there's some things in here for new believers, her son said, well, Mom, if you take that Bible, I'll take the other Bible. It was a beautiful thing. And she was here last week, and she's here this morning with her husband. So this is a tremendous ministry. You know, I'm going to talk more about how to share my faith and the reasons for it, but there's a blessing, evangelism at work in our church. I'm thankful for the class that we had and the multitude of people that came out and were engaged in doing things that they never thought they could do. They were shy, but they were able to do it. The My Faith, a New Beginning class, I always pull out the parties, opportunity to witness to them. Charles got saved, his wife got saved, and then their kids are now in the church. They're serving, they're being discipled. Avenues for people to know Christ. Other avenues we have is Operation Reconnect. I just want to tell you this morning, we are blessed to have a church where people are visiting and coming through the doors. And I think there's an obligation to go out and to visit them and say, thank you for coming. Engage them in conversation. See where they're at. Not every church has people visiting. We're blessed. There's a great opportunity here in Operation Reconnect. We have a Saturday morning outreach team you may not be aware of. They have maps and they strategically just go to homes. Knock on doors and offer up Jesus, not a church. The beautiful thing is, and Saturday when we went back to the How to Share My Faith class reunion, that's a mouthful, it was amazing to me, when you just give them Jesus, there, I had several people, I don't know about you, Tom, and others that were there, but I had several people say, you know, it's very interesting to me, you're sharing the gospel, but you're not pushing a church. I said, no, I'm not pushing a church. I'm just here to tell you about Jesus. And you know what happens? Well, tell me about your church then. You know, it's just the way it works. Great. We're not the only gospel-preaching church, but we're a good one. Well, getting back on track, this Saturday morning outreach ministry, we've been able to plug more and more people into this, and they're going out door-to-door and reaching people. And many of you may have saw a Facebook post, a man that was baptized in a pool not too long ago. And just to sum it up, he's a hard man, did not want Christ, dying of cancer, in his bed, can't hardly leave his house. And somebody knocked on his door and offered Christ. And he said, I'm willing to talk about that. He gets saved. He gets baptized. We were able to disciple him, disciple his family. Not everyone got saved, but we were there with people who had questions and see that man go from hell into eternity because somebody cared enough. And it was just a tremendous, tremendous ministry. If you're interested in any of these things, we want to encourage you in it. And we have a follow-up team. We have a soup kitchen. We have a lot of things. But church, rolling up our sleeves and getting into the trenches, hey, that's what we're called to do. And it's not easy. Spurgeon said this. He said, personal witness is the work that counts most. Evangelism is defined as the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. The truth is that the church in America is digesting more food, more notes, more knowledge than it ever has in any time in church history. No time has there ever been access to Christian radio, right, Christian TV, Christian seminars on every subject, Christian camps, Christian conference centers, Christian everything. We've got Christian everything. You want it, you can get it, you can find somebody talking on the subject. And that's a great thing, right? It's an absolute great thing. We're stockpiling sermon notes. I see a lot of you taking notes. I'm proud of you. You're stockpiling notes, and they're graphically pleasing. We have a graphic artist that does a great job. Let's give her a hand, because we never do. Come on. Thank you. Puts together these wonderful notes, and where are they going? You got a drawer you put them in? Right? I mean, we've got all these wonderful things. We're stockpiling them. At the same time, we're surrounded by America's first post-Christian culture. We're surrounded by America's first post-Christian culture. Listen, they don't know our Bible stories. They don't know our Jesus. They don't understand our vocabulary, and they hardly know that we exist. So we've been going to church, piling up notes, listening to Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian camps, Christian conference centers, Christian everything. On our watch, America has become post-Christian. Now, I think it's great, again, that we have all this wonderful learning and knowledge. But I would rather, I want us to learn and grow, but I would rather have people serving on a soccer field who don't know soccer, but we're learning soccer as we go. Okay, we're getting better all the time. You say, I can't coach because I don't know soccer. Neither did anybody else. We're just watching the videos. We're learning. We're encouraging one another. It's coming together. I'd rather have people on a soccer field coaching, reffing, just showing up with a lawn chair and getting to know people who are showing up and don't go to church anywhere and just building relationships and finding out what the needs are and showing Christ that way any day. I'd rather have people show up on a busy shopping day between two businesses, hand out free Bibles, offer to pray, and give away Jesus than us just to sit in the confines of a building and heap up knowledge. The two go hand in hand. I get that. You know that. Did you know that disciples who obey Jesus are the church's only genuine result? Keep that in mind. Leith Samuel said this. He says, if it is God's glory we are seeking in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, we must not be content with anything less than regeneration and an ensuing life of discipleship. Nothing should get us charged up, and our focus shouldn't be on anything more than regeneration and seeing people grow in discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, read the rest with me, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We live in unparalleled times. I get a witness? We live an unparalleled time. I believe we may be the first generation to see the finish line. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. The world has gotten a whole lot smaller with technology, hasn't it? Now, I know I've shared this before, but I got to say it again. I can't help it. My grandpa's still living, so I'm going to use the illustration as long as I can. He was born in 1919, so you put together how old he is, okay? And I've shared that when he got married, he went to school in horse and buggy. When he was a kid. When he got married, rural electrification hadn't hit yet. And so they're living out in the country. They don't have plumbing. They don't have electricity. Things were different. Look at how the world is coming together. We have more available to us to preach the gospel and to give the good news around the world and in our neighborhoods than any point in history. We are blessed with everything we need to do everything that God has called us to do, above and beyond which our forefathers were able to do. And yet, someone wisely pointed out, you know, again, we're living in this supernatural season. The world, I believe, is vibrating and convulsing with historic opportunities to take the good news of Jesus to people. Now, I agree with theologians, and I want to share some information that I've gleaned from them in my reading and in my study, and I totally agree with this, and I think you will too. I believe the Holy Spirit, you're going to resonate with this. Lost people have never been more ready for Jesus than they are right now. They've never been more ready. God's people have never been more restless for something more. You feel that? I believe you sense that. If you are passionately pursuing Christ, then you are restless for something more. You know that there's got to be more. The reaching of the world has never been more possible than it is right now, as I just shared. The return of Christ has never been closer. I mean, this is a scenario for radical, radical action. I believe God has planted a restless spirit in his people that is saying two things. Number one, Jesus, I want more of you than I've ever had before. And number two, Jesus, I want to make more of a difference than I've ever made before. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? You should, because see, if we are winding down, if the time clock is winding down, and I believe it is, and I believe all the signs are there showing us that the end is ever so near, we could be that generation. As things are winding down, common sense, come on now, you know that the Spirit of God would naturally be saying, listen, the time is short, get busy, stay focused, stay clear, get after it, because my imminent return is approaching. Jesus knows his imminent return is approaching. He may not know the day or the hour, but he knows it's coming, because Bible prophecy is tick, 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 move in that direction. Here's a sobering truth, and I want you to hear this. It's going to sting. It sure hit me hard, just about knocked me out of my chair. Scripture knows nothing of a believer who does not consistently, passionately, and boldly proclaim Christ to the lost. Scripture doesn't know Christians who aren't doing that. Did you know that virtually everything we do in church now, we get to do in heaven? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fellowship, worship, singing, it's going to be great. But understand this, all the wonderful things we get to do now, we get to do in heaven. But now is the only time we have for proclaiming the gospel to the lost and winning people to Jesus Christ. Now is the only time. Listen, we only get one crack at this planet. One crack, one opportunity. That's all we get. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, redeeming comes from a verb that means to buy up. It's finding a bargain. A lot of you are bargain shoppers, aren't you? But let me clarify that. That's not what it means in this particular verse. Here it conveys the idea of making the most of one's time spent with unbelievers. You know, you are who you are, the way you look, where you live, the job you have, even though you may not even like it. You are where you are, and you are doing what God has called you to do in the place where you are. Listen, God is using you, he's calling you to go and proclaim the gospel in your unique setting. And we need to understand that we need to make the most of the time we have with unbelievers. When you go out the door, you're not going to work. You're going out the door to proclaim Christ to the lost. And God rewards you for your labor with a paycheck that you can give back to the church and that you can live on. But ultimately, that's not why you go to work. You go to work so that you can share Christ. And if we miss that, we miss our purpose. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. That was a nice long introduction. Now we're going to get started. You ready to get going? Here we go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what, church? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're going to look at four ingredients ever so quickly, what every Christian needs to possess in his life to make his life count for Christ. In living life's most important mission, number one, church, live life with a broken heart. Look again at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We have to live with a broken heart. Ask Jesus to see this world through his eyes. You know, many of us are professing Christians. Some of us are new. When I was new, when I first got saved, I had this extreme burden for my mom and for my extended family to know Christ. And I knew that without Christ, they would go to hell. And I was so burdened that my life was consumed with praying for them and looking for every opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But as I've progressed or transgressed in my Christian walk, there are times in my life where I have to say that I have not been as passionate for the lost as I should have been because I don't have the eyes of Christ, even though I'm busy about his work. This world is about, you know, this word about having compassion is only used once that I know of. So if you're a Greek scholar, you can correct me in private, okay? But the word means entrails. That's kind of weird, right? I'm going to talk about entrails for a little bit. No, I'm not. But I do want to say this. For Jesus, you know, way down deep in the entrails of his heart, he felt something for the lost. Way down deep, he had a passion for people to know him so that they can be reconciled to God. For Jesus, understand, lostness is not a theological concept. It's not clinical and it's not even official. It's emotional. So I'm preaching emotionalism. Don't tell Pastor Todd. We need to get emotional. We need to be emotional because he was moved with emotion for the lost. Listen, the lack of emotional empathy is best seen in 1 Timothy 4:2, which says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. that we think, well, that's not me because, you know, I love Christ and I have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, so this verse doesn't apply to me. But as I was studying this, I came across a quote by Warren Wiersbe. Here's what it says. Whenever we affirm with our lips something we deny with our lives, whether people know it or not, we deaden our conscience just a little bit more. And what really struck me is the fact that we say a lot of things in Christendom where we say, I have a passion for the lost. People need to be saved. I can share testimonies as I just did. And many of you are saying, amen, I agree. That's what needs to be done. But if we're not doing it ourselves, here's the problem. We are deadening our conscience. We're searing our own conscience and we don't even know it. To the point where I can actually be a Christian and I haven't even thought about the lost in days or hours or weeks. That is a huge, huge problem. And I can preach passionately about this because I've been up and down in this realm so many times in my life. Listen, it's easy for us to lose passion for unbelievers in the middle of a busy Christian schedule. I can be so busy for God and not even think about the lost. I submit that there is a problem with that. There's a problem with that. Churches that are dying in our culture, churches that people go to and say, there's no Holy Spirit here, they suffer from this syndrome. They've got their eyes off the world and on themselves. Hey, get your eyes off your spouse and get your eyes on yourself, and what do you get? Marital problems. And I could break down scenario after scenario after scenario. What used to be passion can quickly become profession. I'm a professing Christian. But where's the passion? Luke 19:10 said, should be the driving obsession of my heart, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. The driving obsession of my heart is this verse. Again, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come? This is the reason Jesus came. This is the sole reason that Jesus came. If you follow Jesus, you will always end up in the middle of a bunch of lost people. And again, back to the problem I just shared with you. Sometimes we're content to do it in here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we might be just like them if we're not careful, they didn't want anything to do with the lost people. In fact, when Jesus was hanging out with some lost people, he actually like went into their house, sat at their table, ate with them, spent time with them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, were like, what is that guy doing? He's the Son of God, and he's sitting down with a bunch of sinners? I'm not pointing at Todd. Sorry, Todd. Well, what's he doing? And they run to the disciples. Do you see what your master's doing? He's sitting with a bunch of sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I need to be on a soccer field. I need to be going to people's houses. I need to be at a shopping center. I need to be here. I need to be doing it in my neighborhood. I need to be doing it wherever I'm at, sharing Christ. Am I willing to be made a fool for Christ? That's the question. Well, if you follow Jesus, you'll end up in the middle of a bunch of lost people. Number two, in living life's most important mission, see the harvest is truly plenteous. Jesus says it's plenteous. Jesus says it. I believe it. If you look at verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, right? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? So that there's this massive harvest, but the laborers are few. I called my Uncle Dennis this week back in rural Indiana. Getting back to my roots. And I used to get seed corn out of the field into a truck and sell it in town for profit. So I just knew I did this growing up as a kid. I knew we probably had 40, 50 acres of seed corn that we had to harvest. So I called Uncle Dennis. I'm like, man, there's a lot of acres. He goes, yep, it was 2 acres. Okay. Sure seemed like a whole lot more at the time. But we had these 2 acres. Now, I grew up the grandson of a Pioneer seed corn salesman. He sold Pioneer seed corn. And so he'd put out 2 acres right next to his main barn where he kept the seed corn, and people would come by and comment, and we would go out. And so from the time of harvest to the end of harvest, and weeks before and weeks after, we combed that field every day to find ready ears to throw in the truck to go sell. We were selling every day. Sometimes we would wait and we'd sell every other day, depending on what the harvest was. But my grandfather became furious if he walked down there and found an ear that was spoiled or rotten because we failed to pick it. He said, now I put this in here, and I've given you responsibility to get in here, find what's right, get it out, and get it to sale. And we were fearful of my grandfather. There's a reason he's almost 100 years old. Stubborn. I didn't get any of that, thank goodness. Here's the point. I think you know where I'm going with that, don't you? The harvest is truly plenteous. It's ready. I remember growing up as a kid and going out to California. My grandparents are from Ojai, California. My mom's whole side's out there, just north of L.A. And I remember going, and they have an orange orchard. And every time I'd go out and get oranges, I was like, there's always an orange ready. I guess it was the time of year I went. But I would go out, and I'd get oranges. And I always marveled at the fact that there's all these ripe oranges on the ground rotting because nobody picked them, going to waste. God is saying, listen, there is a harvest. It's truly plenteous. Go. I'm not going to get theological with all this Calvinism and all these weird terminologies. I don't want to do that for new believers or anybody else. All I know is God says go, and I go. And when I go and when I'm faithful, God always gives a reward. So I'm not going to get, I don't need to be all theological. I just need to go and do what I'm told to do. You know, Jesus says we're surrounded by lost people who are ready for harvest. Keep this in mind, church. They don't look ready, do they? Oh, they're all cleaned up. They're ready for church. They aren't lined up saying, would you please give me John 3:16? They're just not doing that. Sin is a non-issue for them. Savior, the term Savior, it's a non-issue for them. They have no intention of going into a church service. They have no clue what our terminology means. And Pastor Todd has referenced this recently, that he's been shocked at this very fact. And I'm telling you, as I've been out there and others have been out there, when you start using Christian terminology, people are like, huh? Because there's a massive disconnect between the house of God and the world we're supposed to be in making a difference. Lost people have moved since the church has developed its methods for reaching them. If we stay stuck to our old methods and the way we've always done things, when the world is moving at a rapid pace, right? Things aren't like they were back in 1919 when my grandfather got saved. What he did back then, what his parents did, is not going to work today in 2018. But the gospel never changes. So the message doesn't change. I know that's bad English. I'm sorry, Becca and Becca. But people are loster than they've ever been. I'm sorry. It's just I told you I'm a grandson of a pioneer seed corn salesman. We say loster. Don't loster them ears. You know, people are loster than they've ever been. And the truth is, they're farther from Christ than they've ever been. But the things that have made them lost, the things that have made them farther away, are the very things and the very reason why they are ready to hear the gospel. These are the very things that we're going to be able to bring them back if we approach them in the right way. See, I believe this. People are scared to death of parenting their kids because they have nothing to base it on. We're made in the image of God, and God has given us a standard for how to raise kids, and without that, we're lost. And even as Christians, it's difficult. Sometimes, right? I mean, I got it made, but you may have problems. I don't know. It's tough raising kids. I get an amen. Amen. It's not easy navigating them. They're overwhelmed with stress. Their relationships have all disappointed them. They know, or they don't know what to do with their marriage. And the future is uncertain. People are ready for the gospel if we're loving enough to engage them. They're ready. And as I go out and engage, as Tom goes out and engage, and others who are with him, well, I can name names, there are people going out now, and they're like, man, Pastor, why can't we get more people to come out? Because it's amazing how people will talk. It's amazing how people will converse with us. I mean, we're leading people to Christ. It's amazing. It is amazing. And yet we sit in here and think, well, it's just so difficult. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. There's just, oh, it's just so, it's so miserable out there. Man, the harvest is ready if we'll go. Well, living life's most important mission, number three, hear the wake-up call to the church. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, this is a single reason why Jesus came to earth. Send forth in the Greek sounds nice, but it means to forcibly expel. Getting right to the point here. So we're going to start forcibly expelling you out into the harvest. But wait a minute. We're not going to do that to you. But I do want you to hear this. You see, it's used a lot of different ways in Scripture. This means throwing people out of the temple who weren't supposed to be there. We've got a couple. Ushers, they need to go. Throwing cargo overboard. That's what it meant. Basically, as I studied this out, it's not a gentle word at all. It's a very rough, in-your-face, confrontational word that Jesus is giving us, that the gospel's giving us, that the word of God is giving us. Jesus is saying, Jesus is saying we're going to have to forcibly expel people into the harvest because they're going to be consumers unless you challenge them to be producers. And that's the problem if we're not careful, and that's what I see in churches today. People are consumers. I love the great message. I love the great music. I love the great atmosphere. It's a great building. People are friendly. People are nice. Yeah, the guest pastor looks great. Man, what a nice suit he has. Well, anyway, I'll keep moving on. Just teasing. We'll be consumers if we're not challenged to be producers. And that's one thing as a minister of the gospel, that's why I'm up here today, not giving my opinion, but preaching the word, challenging you to be producers, not just consumers. Jesus is saying this. God's people will all too often instinctively keep heaping up knowledge and leave people dying. People who leave behind a legacy of caring for lost people do it intentionally. You have to intentionally go. Now, quickly, I shared with you a testimony. Maybe it didn't make a lot of sense at the time, but let me bring it home here and tell you this. As Tom and our class reunion was set up between two businesses passing out Bibles, and many were there yet. Some were still coming. I pulled up, and I looked out, and I thought to myself, this is crazy. I mean, this is old school. This is God help me to be made a fool for you today. Because it's difficult to hand people a Bible. Because they're like, nah, you know. And those who will be saved, though, God will lead them, and they'll hear, and they'll know. And then they begin in a lifelong relationship with him. Here's the thing. We have to be intentional. I had to say, I'm going to do this. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and right before he went to the cross, he was up there praying, and he was having a party with the angels, saying, I get to go to the cross. Isn't this wonderful? No, that's not at all what he was doing. He was sweating as if blood was pouring out of him. Drops of blood were coming out. And he's got, if there's any other way, this is our Savior. If there's any other way in his humanity, what he's expressing is, if there's any other way, God, take this cup. I want to go a different direction. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done in my life. And so what did he do? He intentionally got up and he intentionally, on purpose, went to the cross and did the very thing that his body was screaming, run, run, run. And I find sometimes when I witness, I have to be intentional because it's not easy. I have to be willing to be made a fool for Christ. Well, God's people are all too often, again, heaping up knowledge, and they'll leave people dying. Real quick, a little side note in this point. How can a Christian reach post-Christian culture? Well, number one, we must enter their world, as I've already kind of shared. You know, in John 4, Jesus went to Samaria and to the woman at the well. You know, the new front lines of evangelism, church, it's not a crusade. It's not trying to get people to come to my church. It's in a living room. It's in your living room. Because people will not naturally come to us. So then you know what this means? Since they won't naturally come to us, it empowers every believer. You have been empowered. People aren't going to come into the church naturally. So you have been given the gift and the ministry of reaching your neighbors, your sphere of influence, your family, and your living room has now become a tabernacle of God to focus on the word and use it to glorify him. That's what a house should be for anyway. The lost don't care about sin, but they do care about the results of sin. And the second thing, not only must we enter their world, but we need to translate the gospel, not just transmit it. You know, we're good at, if you will, transmitting the gospel, but more than ever, we've got to translate it. Again, they don't know our lingo. Believe, repent, sin, these terms need to be explained. What's the first thing any missionary does when they go on the mission field? They learn the language. This is a new culture. It's a new frontier. The church is no longer impacting society. I'm not going to get into all the reasons. I'm not saying this is the only reason, but we have retreated to our safe places, our beautiful sanctuaries. And we're allowing the culture to be less impacted by us, and they don't know our terminology. So what I'm going to tell you is we've got to go out there and we've got to get them. The greatest theologian in the world said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let me go back and just say this. When we went and share the gospel, anywhere I share the gospel, I don't need to get in why I'm Baptist
or why I believe this version is the best version in the world. I don't need to get in all this stuff. I'm not going to give them a church. I'm not going to give them religion. I'm going to give them Jesus and Jesus alone, because I believe the Holy Spirit will settle the rest. I believe that because God said so. We give them Christ. In living life's most important mission, number four, embrace the strategy on your knees. Perhaps the most important point. Pray you therefore, it says. David Bryant said prayer is love at war. Prayer is love at war. Intercessory prayer, I love saying this, is our greatest weapon. Praying for people. We fight the prince of darkness for every life and every soul. You can't beat him with a program. So don't pin all of your Christian power in serving a program. That's secondary to everything I've just shared with you. You can't beat him with a great sermon. You can't beat him with a great promotional piece. You can only beat him on your knees and take away prisoners from him as you pray them away from him. Keep that in mind. S.T. Gordon said this, prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply picking up the results. Everything is by prayer. Now, I want to tell you this as I wind down quickly. You can tell that there's a spirit, that there's spiritual life vibrating in a group of believers when you hear more people praying for people who are going to hell than people who are going to a hospital. And I've been places where it is an act of Congress to get people to pray for people who are going to hell. You know, so if you're praying for people who are going to hell, you have the eyes of Christ. And when you're praying for people who are going to hell, it forces you to come to the realization, I'm the one that's going to have to do something about that. If not, I'll retreat and say, man, if I can just get those people to come hear my pastor preach on Sunday. That's, pastors said this many times, the church is not for lost people. It's for us to come together and worship and be encouraged by one another and go back out into the mission field. Now, I'm great when lost people are willing to come and hear Christ. That's great, and we want that. So we're not discouraging that. But we're not promoting a church. We're promoting Jesus. You are promoting Jesus Christ. I wonder if you, like me, need to recommit to having eyes, the eyes of Christ for people. You know, unfortunately, it's easy to be successful in the Christian world and not think about the lost hardly at all. That breaks me, church. That ought to break you. That I can be successful in this realm and not even think about the lost. God help me when I'm that way. And I've been there and I don't like it. And I'm intentionally pouring out my life to say, no, I'm going to use everything I have for people. I enjoy watching football. I'm going to conclude with this. Who likes football? Great playoff game last night. If you don't like football, would you please pretend just for a moment? Okay? Now, I got to be honest with you. As I pursue Christ, I care less for football than I've ever cared for it. So I don't watch full games all the time. But if you're going to catch a game, when's the best time to catch the game? The last 2 minutes. Because in the last 2 minutes, it's all on. They're going for broke. They're putting it all on the table. They don't care. They're chucking it. They're going for it. They're laying it all out there. Because it's the last 2 minutes. Church, we're in the last 2 minutes. And I want to share something with you. If you ask God for eyes for the lost, if that's truly your desire, he will then give you eyes of clarity as to what's going on in the world. You can't see the world in the biblical perspective that God has called us to see it if you are not engaged in the very thing he's called you to be engaged in. Because you're professing it, not living it, therefore you have your conscience cannot be right with God. And you're dulled to what's really going on. Those who are leading people to Christ are fueled on by power from the Holy Spirit because they know that any moment Christ could come back and look what's going on. And others come to church and enjoy the experience and are professional Christians and would rather hide from the news than be encouraged by it.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.